So my name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. And if you're with us, we are currently in our series, Love in Action. This series is one that we've been walking through the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the New Testament of the Bible. And if you've been with us since we started in January, I want to let you know we're getting close to the finish. As a matter of fact, we're in the last chapter of 1st John, and 2nd and 3rd John, those are just going to be 1 week each. All right, so we're not going to spend a lot of time in the last two letters of John, but the last chapter of John really brings everything that we've been talking about together. There's a lot of ways when you look at Scripture, sometimes when we take as long as we've taken in this letter, in this series, sometimes we just kind of forget that this is like a 10-minute read. This is not a long, long letter of the Bible, but in actuality, we can sit down and skim through it pretty quickly. And so there's so much that's packed in here that's why we've taken 22 weeks to work through it. Okay, we're in like number 16 right now. But here is the thing that I want you to understand. If you're here with us today, this is kind of, again, bridging from where we ended last week, looking at what John said there, and then how John concludes this letter. And in the last second half of this chapter, we're going to slow way down. We're going to take 3 weeks and look at this, because John gets so incredibly practical in how our faith fleshes out in our prayer life, in our forgiveness, and in understanding and knowing God. So this is a really kind of like critical section in the letter that really takes this idea of love in action and begins to really put it in place. Not just in what we believe about who God is, guarding his place in our heart, but also in how we love each other in the church. And so this is a really important thing for us to work through. But where we're going to pick up today, we're going to be in chapter 5, looking at the first 12 verses, and really I'm just going to focus in on the second half, verses 6 through 12. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time kind of working through. But it's kind of like coming in the middle of a conversation, okay? If you've been with us, you know that John is writing this letter to the church that's in the middle of turmoil. They've had people that were a part of the church, teachers that were in the church, that have all of a sudden left what the apostles had taught them about who Jesus was. They started saying, hey, you know what? No, Jesus wasn't really fully human. And so all of a sudden, John starts kind of addressing some of these issues that are going on because the church is in turmoil. They're trying to figure out, wait, how do we know who's telling us truth? How do we understand? And so we don't have necessarily at this point the writings of what these false teachers were saying. We can kind of pull together from some historical documents and look at, see what's going on in history and kind of say, okay, we think this was the early forms of Gnosticism, but we're kind of like coming in the middle of a one-sided conversation. Like, we don't get to sit here and go, well, this is what John was saying to address the false teaching, but we do have a really good idea of what was going on. So I wouldn't let that get to be something that like totally just blows your mind and you're like, well, wait, what's going on? Because John does a really good idea, a really good job of laying that out. And so with that, let's go ahead. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to those. If you need a pew Bible, it's going to be on page 745, I believe. And so we're going to be in the first 12 verses of chapter 5. Well, let's read the first 5 verses right now. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, for every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those that believe Jesus is the Son of God. So really practically, John lays out the case here that if you're a child of faith, if you would identify yourself as a Christian, you've turned from sin and turned to God, that he lays out the case that says, you know what? We love God and we obey him. Real simple. We love God and we obey his commandments. But he says we don't do it like a kid that's like miserable, like pick up your toys, and it should take them 2 minutes, and all of a sudden they're sitting there, and it's like, It's like you've asked them to perform their own brain surgery and root canal, while as a parent, they have to watch you smash every toy that is precious and dear to them. And all of a sudden, it's like, wait, no, this should just pick up your toys, right? It's Happy Mother's Day, right? If you've seen kids, when all of a sudden they're so upset about something, it's like, wow, that's rough. But a lot of times, as Christians, sometimes it feels like when God lays out how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to do, there are times where it's not comfortable. And yet, what John is saying is that it's not a burden for us to do what God says, because we love him. It's not a burden when God gives us boundaries to live within, to go, okay, I want to do that because I love God. And the challenge is that sometimes you can look at what John is saying here, and if you just look at these verses here in chapter 5, we forget that at the very beginning of the letter, John said, you know what, don't sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, who is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you confess him. So John doesn't expect perfection, but he does expect a trajectory of obedience and joy in following God. And so it's really important that we remember that this is what's going on, that if you're a Christian and God gives us a real clear expectation for us to obey his commands, then it's not a burden. It's not sitting around kicking the ground and going, I hate doing this. Because if that's the case, then you might not be a child of God. Because there's no joy in obeying him. So here's where he goes from that, okay? Verse 6, looking at verses 6 through 9, he says, and Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on a cross, not by water only, but by blood, water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And all three agree, since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe that the greater testimony that comes from God, and God has testified about his Son. Now, look, it might seem a little weird all of a sudden to go, all right, look, John has just said, hey, if you're his child, then love him, obey him. And then all of a sudden John goes, look, there's three witnesses to this, to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God. And here's the thing that I find really interesting. These little two verses in 7 and 8, believe it or not, according to a lot of scholarship, some will say that this is one of the most complicated passages in the Bible. Now, I'm really grateful that the translation that we use, I think, is theologically accurate and also easy to understand. But understand this, there are in theological realms, there's a lot of debate about what those three witnesses are. And if you would like to talk about that, I'm happy to talk with you about it. But the reality is where this translation of Scripture goes, I'm really comfortable with that. Because I think it lines up with everything that John has been saying in this whole letter. Everything that John has been talking about, realizing that we have seen and witnessed and touched and heard Jesus. And remember, he's writing to a group of people that are being told that Jesus is not who he says he is. That Jesus is not who the apostles said he was. Can anybody tell me, why do you have a witness to something? Anybody? Verification, right. Anybody ever seen a car accident and the cops say, hey, will you be a witness? Right? It's this idea of what John is doing here is in the Jewish culture, it took the testimony or the witness of 2 to 3 people to make something a fact in a legal court. All right? So in this culture, John, a good Jewish man, is providing witnesses to the fact that Jesus was who he said he was. Okay, and so he lists three witnesses to this. Now, the first one is one that I'm like, okay, all right, I'm very comfortable with that. It's a little bit easier because he says one of the witnesses is the Spirit. But then he says there's these other two witnesses, the water and the blood. So what I believe John is talking about here, and the position that I believe is most accurate to what this is that John is referring to the baptism of Jesus when he says the water. So that one of the witnesses to Jesus being who he was, the revealed Son of God, divine in his nature and fully human, is in his baptism. That's the water. That began his ministry. And then also, the blood is referring to his death on the cross. The other is that third witness of the Spirit. Now, here's why I think these things are really important, or why I believe that this is what John is saying. All right? The reason he is pointing out both the baptism and Jesus' death on a cross is because John, since the beginning of the letter, has said, we have heard and seen and touched and listened to Jesus. And there is something really powerful when we sit with someone and say, Jesus has changed my life. I'm different today because of what Jesus has done in me. But can I just challenge that for a moment and say, somebody that doesn't believe Jesus is there could sit back and say, well, something else changed someone else's life. Very easily, I've interacted with people that say, you know what, my recovery group has changed my life. My family has changed my life. You listen to Hollywood, people be like, oh, this spiritualism has changed my life. To someone that is not a Christian, yes, we are ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in us as Christians. We are very excited to be able to tell people, this is what God has done in my life. This is how he has changed me. This is how I am a different man and how I am a different woman because of what God has done in my life. But we also need to recognize that's kind of subjective. And so what John is doing here is he's saying, look, this is beyond subjective positioning. This is not blind faith. This is historical moments in time where Jesus was affirmed by God to be who he was. So the Christian faith is not just subjective, what we have experienced in our own lives. It's also historic. It's also historical in the way that we would sit back and look and go, you know what? The testimony about Jesus' life is that when he was baptized, God the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit of God was present in the form of a dove. And so all of a sudden there was an affirmation of Jesus in what he had said and done at the beginning of his ministry. But then at his death on the cross, again, according to Matthew 27, not John, one of the other writers of Scripture here said that the sky was darkened, said that the earth shook, that there were numerous resurrections, and that the veil that separated the holiest of holies from God from his people, was torn from top to bottom. That there was these historical moments where all of a sudden God affirmed that Jesus was who he said he was. That the teaching of the apostles was accurate. And so because I believe John is sitting back and he has had this huge emphasis in all of his writings of the fact that they were witnesses to Jesus' life. They were witnesses to Jesus' ministry. He's sitting back and he's going, look, we were witnesses to the times when God affirmed Jesus as well. We saw it. We saw his baptism. We saw his death on the cross. These things were testimony to Jesus actually being who he said he was. And that is how John has confronted the false teachers throughout this whole letter. And sometimes we miss that because we've taken such a long time to work through this that it's real easy to forget that John has been addressing issues in the church. So John is basically saying, look, Jesus was both divine. And he was divine in his ministry, and he was divine in his death. He was human in his ministry, and he was human in his death. And then John says this, and this is the thing that I really kind of want to point out to us here. Look at verse 9. He says, since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. So this is what John says in this point. Look, we can sit and we can listen and agree with human testimony. But how much more should we believe the testimony of God who is greater than men and women? how much more should we believe God? If we trust people, shouldn't we trust God? Look at how John goes on, and he describes it here in verses 10 through 12. He says, "All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have God's Son does not have life." See, John wasn't afraid to say difficult things, right? If you've been with us through this series, there's been a couple of points where it's a little bit uncomfortable because John just kind of is like, boop, here's the truth. You have to process this. You have to deal with this. And he's not afraid to do it again. He says, what should we do with the testimony of God? We should believe it. When you read and see what God has done, and you realize that God is a witness and giving testimony to who Jesus was and our need for him, what should we do with it? We should believe it. There's a very clear call for us to respond to what God has done. And if not, this is where it gets uncomfortable. John says, well, then we're calling God a liar. If we don't believe God's testimony, we're calling God a liar. That's hard to think about. It's hard to read. Because I don't like being called a liar. Somebody calls me a liar, there are times where it's like, you feel it. You start kind of feeling like that little churn inside of your stomach, and you feel that vein right here. You know, and maybe your hands start feeling like you're too hungry and you haven't eaten, you know, and so you're like, wait, why are you calling me a liar? Like, I'm telling you the truth. Why would you doubt me, right? Like, there's a physiological response that I feel when people call me a liar, by the way. That's not just, you know, don't try and get under my skin and walk up and be like, hey, you liar, good to see you, right? No, there is a response that I have because I value truth. And if that's true for me, how much more so of a perfect, all-powerful Creator God? That he has said, this is my Son, I'm pleased with him, listen to him. And then all of a sudden, we, in essence, what John is saying, we look at the witnesses of God, look at the witnesses, the testimony to Jesus and who he was, and we say, God, that's great, but your word isn't enough. I don't really believe you. And we call God a liar. It's like when you've ever heard somebody say, well, that's good for you. That's I'm glad you found something that works for you. But there's always that word. That's not really right for me. See, John doesn't really give us that option here. Now, we live with humility and grace among people. But John, and what Scripture teaches here, is that there is a reality that says we either believe God or we reject what he has said, what he has revealed. There's not really a middle ground in what I see, in what John says. So we believe God's witness, or we call him a liar and say, that's not good enough. And that's uncomfortable. Especially in a day and an age where what we like to do is be gracious towards everybody. We like to be able to go, okay. You know, we like to recognize that there's all kinds of people all around us that think differently than us. We want to be, you know, maybe more gracious to people instead of actually just recognizing that, look, there is witness and testimony to who Jesus is. And we either believe it or we reject it. We either receive it or call God a liar. That's hard for me. If you've been with us for a long time, you know that confrontation is not exactly like, some people love it. I don't. I don't like it. And yet, if we're called to embrace the truth, if we're called to hold up what God has revealed to us and say, hey, this is what Scripture reveals. This is what my life is dedicated to. It's not burdensome. It's a joy. It's a joy to recognize truth and see it. Now, there's a couple of things here that I see as we begin to wrap up today. There are some benefits that I see here of what it looks